All right, if I could have your attention, Richard and Lisa, to so many in this room, do not need an introduction, but I'm sure we have some visitors, and a little recap, too, might encourage some of us to remember that in 2008, when Richard and Lisa were seniors at Auburn, he told us about his girlfriend that he had, and that she needed an internship to complete her to complete what she needed at Auburn. And so we got this free intern to come and work with the children for a semester. And unbeknownst to us, Lisa would come on staff for the next 4 years and have a tremendous impact on our girls. She did what Mary Cam Shaw does for us now, from 08 to, I guess, 2012. They actually married in 08, am I right? And came on staff together for a year. Some of you may remember the year that Blake Smith had taken about a year to take seminary courses and Richard filled in. That was a great first newlywed year, I'm sure. On staff at a church together in their first year. And then again, like I said, Lisa stayed on. They have now been to Reformed Seminary in Orlando. They are, they have their master's in counseling. They are, I'm just going to say this real quick before they come, they're available. And if you have needs, I hope they'll talk about Hope City Counseling a little bit. They have a lesson to teach, but I want them to tell a little bit about what they're doing. And it's not, I'll give you an example. For May Friday, I was talking to one of my girls, that narrows it down to two, and she was upset and, you know, going through different things. And I said, you ought to just call Lisa. And she's mentored them for so long. I said, but, get an appointment. Get a phone appointment. We'll pay her. And, you know, but that's where Lisa, and Richard, they're so gifted. And the reason I say is it's not just the young people. It's for all of us. I've sat down with them twice, heard about their philosophy of ministry and their outlook on counseling. And you need to use them if you need that. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say about them. We're just glad. We're so happy they moved back to Montgomery. I was going to say let's give them an applause, but I guess I'd rather pray for you. We'll be Presbyterian about it, and we'll pray for them, and then we'll ask them to come. Father, thank you for bringing Richard and Lisa back to Montgomery, and that they have a heart for their hometown, and that you have brought them through a journey through their lives, and now their lives together. You have educated them, and they are obviously continuing, and as always, for all of us to learn and get wisdom. Grant them wisdom. Give them grace. Give them wisdom as they lead us in this hour. And again, hear our hearts of praise as we listen to them teach us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
So, can everybody hear me? So, about a month ago, Rob Penley came to Alisa and I and asked us to speak at iLife. And as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, well, I was picturing really two tables of people. There's a lot more than that here this morning. So, we're here to talk about identity. So, interestingly enough, need to turn that down, Mike. Interestingly enough, when Rob asked us to do this, he asked us to come up with a little paragraph. And the paragraph is kind of what you've been reading in the columns. He said, come up with a little paragraph just to kind of describe what you're going to talk about. And we hadn't really prepared for the talk yet, so we didn't really know exactly what we'd come up with. So Lisa and I go to Starbucks one morning about a month ago. And we think through how we're going to come up with this paragraph. With being the kind of recovering perfectionist that both Elise and I are, that was a monumental task for us. We got to put into words, in like five sentences, what we want to communicate. We've learned so much over the last 3 years of our life down in Orlando, and it was like, oh, how do we communicate that in five sentences? So we start writing this paragraph, and we get the sentences out, and we feel pretty good about them. And so we email them to Rob. We email them to Rob, and we sit there, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. Well, about 10, 15 minutes go by, and Rob sends us an email. If you are familiar, obviously, with phones now that get email, you get, before you open your phone, you get an email back that's just like a little snippet of what the email actually says. So I'm sitting there, Elisa looks at her phone, and she just kind of has this gasp, like, oh no. She then hands me the phone, and I want to read you the snippet that was actually the only part of the email that was written on my phone from Rob. It says this. It says, well, it isn't as nuanced, hope-giving, alluring, or perfect as I'd hoped, but it will do. That's it. That's all it said. And so I thought, well, great. We're here talking about identity, and we're falling apart because the sentences that we wrote clearly were not good enough for Rob and what he was expecting. I told Rob I'd say this. I know he's not here, so I'm giving him a hard time. So we open the email, disappointed in ourselves. We think, man, well, we will never be able to do this now. If we can't even write a paragraph about identity, we sure can't give a talk on it. So I open the email, and this is the rest of what it says. He says, just kidding. It's all of those. Can't wait. Thank you for this, Rob Penley. So we are so excited to be here this morning, and we are so excited to be here as fellow broken individuals who search for our identity in so many other things than what Christ has declared on us. Even getting up here this morning, it's like, man, we find so much identity from what others tell us and what we do and all the things that we're going to look at today. But we're so excited to be here with you this morning.
We are very excited to be here. And as we think about jumping into the topic of identity, and what is identity? Why are we here to talk with you about that this morning? We understand that you probably have had a lot of conversations. Maybe you've heard a lot of talks on identity. And one thing that Richard and I want to begin to communicate this morning and for you guys to begin to have conversations, first with yourself, with the Lord, but in community, is how much our view of who we are and what people think about us and the way that God views us, how much that impacts our daily interactions. Maybe even how it impacts the way you walk in this room. Maybe it impacts what table you sit at. Is there someone you know? How you view yourself and how you feel others view you, it impacts so much of our life. And so that's why we're here, and that's why we really want to jump into the conversation of identity. We want to look at three questions. How we view ourselves, how we feel others view us, and how we feel God views us. And the way that we kind of want to set up the next 30 minutes is to look at sources of identity. And Richard's going to jump into what those sources of identity are that we're going to look at this morning. And from there, we want to look at those three questions that I just mentioned. How we view ourselves, how we feel others view us, how God views us. And from there, that really drives what we do, what we turn to, what makes us feel accepted, what makes us feel comfortable. And so that's kind of how we want to set up the next 30 minutes.
So the four sources of identity that we're going to look at today, and we're going to use John 21 if you have your Bibles. We're going to look at that passage this morning. The four sources of identity that we're going to look at are, first, our family. When I say family, we're meaning more than just our family. We're meaning our culture. The people around us, the people that we have effect on, and the people that have effect on us. So we're going to use John 21, and to kind of set up this chapter, this is after the resurrection. So this is after Christ has come back. He's presenting himself to his disciples for the third time. We specifically want to look at really just four places where Peter specifically finds his identity in this passage. Now, we know that there's, you know, if Claude were to teach this passage, there's probably way more than what we're going to present here. We're really taking these four kind of and filtering it through kind of what we've learned personally and what we've been learning and continue to learn in the counseling office. When people come in and we see what is at the base and the core of why they do what they do, why we go to the things we go to, how we live our life. So we're going to present these four in that context. So again, the four that we're going to look at are family, what we do, from our shame, and then from Christ's declaration on us. So let's start by looking at how Peter found his identity in his family. I mean, we're going to look at this more in the way that Jesus says this to Peter. So look at, read with me verse 15 to, we'll go to 17. So this is where Jesus is reinstating Peter as an apostle of his. Remembering this whole time that Peter denied Christ three times before his death. So remember that Peter's already got this sense of failure. I failed. I'm not a good apostle anymore. I'm not worthy of that anymore. Remember that when we see how Jesus talks to him. He says this, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?'" We'll stop there and we'll keep reading as we go on. But what I want to draw our attention to is how interesting it is that Christ has already renamed Simon to Peter. So how interesting is it here that he says to Peter three times, "Simon, son of John"? Why would Jesus call him by his old name? Why would he draw his attention back to his family? As I think through my life, I think through, you know, what have I been named by my family? Not only my family, but the friends that I've grown up with, the teachers I've had, the mentors I've had, the culture around me, the church. What have the names been put on me that I live so much out of? I remember being in high school, and I think a lot of people would have said about me, and I think they still do, and I think some of it is still true about me, really three things: that I'm very laid back, that things don't really bother me, and then as I kind of grew into getting a little older and going into construction and driving a truck, and the idea of macho man became so important to me. That was something that in my life, in my culture, that was what was accepted for a man. You know, a man needs to be somebody who things don't bother him, that emotions don't really creep in, don't affect us. For construction, it was like, man, I was so proud to say I build things. You know, I drive a truck. How much identity I find out of that. And yet so many of those things are good things about me. And yet when it becomes so core to my identity, how much pressure I put on those things. So in the same way, I think Jesus knew here Peter's tendency to go back to his old identity. He knows where he's come from. I mean, as we'll see later, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't reprimand him from that. He just points it out. He just draws his attention to that. So this morning, I think the first place being our family, drawing our attention to how much we get our identity from where we come from.
And so we want you guys to think, where do you come from? What has your family named you? Or maybe how high do you hold your family's appearance? How high are you striving to find your worth in your family? Maybe you think, if my children stay out of trouble, then I must be a good parent, and my child must be good. Or maybe if you're in high school, you think, if I could just get invited to the dance, then that means I'm accepted, and that means I'm liked. Or you score so many points in your basketball game, or you win your music competition, then I'll be accepted, then I'll be liked. Maybe if your toddler can keep your toddler from throwing temper tantrums, then you're a good mom, then you've arrived. What is it for you when it comes to your family, what you've been called, or what you hold really high, thinking that that will win you approval, that will win you worth? One point that Richard and I really feel passionate about making this morning as we talk through these different scenarios is that we are all created in the Lord's image, created perfect without mistake. We were created for relationships. We were created to know and to be known. We were created to love and to be loved. And so, of course, you're going to want to be accepted. You're going to want to be known. Those are such good longings and desires. Please don't hear us saying that to want to be asked to the dance or to want to be a part of this friend group or this mom's group, that is such a good longing and desire. And the Lord created us with those longings and desires. And what happens is that we live in a fallen world and we're sinful. And so often those longings and desires, they become mandatory. And we control and we strive and we exhaust ourselves trying to obtain what we think will make us feel accepted and loved and connected. And that's where we begin to live out of, instead of our created identity, we begin to live out of a broken identity, striving to get our needs met elsewhere.
So family is the first place, our culture, the people around us that we find our identity from. Second, look with me, second is what we do. We find identity from what we do. Notice with me back at the beginning of chapter 21, what Peter goes back to, remembering that he's denied Christ three times. So just like us, he feels like, that's it, I've ruined it, I can't be an apostle anymore. What do I do now? I think it's interesting that Peter goes to in the beginning of chapter 21. So I'm going to start in verse 1 and go to about verse 3. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here we find Peter potentially feeling as a failure, as a disciple, as an apostle, decides to go back to what he knows best. That's fishing. So often the things that bring us identity become the very things that we are designed to do and comfortable doing. Because, see, at least then we have some sense of control over our identity and worth. Fishing was that for Peter. Fishing was what he knew best. Fishing was, you know, probably in his culture where he comes from, that was for him the thing that it was good that he was good at it, if that makes sense. His identity was in, I know how to fish. At least I know how to do that. At least I don't mess that up like I messed this last gig up. At least I can go to that. I know I can get some sense of my identity.
In the last year, Richard and I entered into the infertility world. And we have this beautiful longing and desire to have children, and that's been hard for us. And because of that, there's often been this lie that has entered my mind that says, your body is broken. The very thing that the Lord created women to do, and for some reason that's been hard for us in the past year. And so I so long for that, and that's such a good longing. And when that is hard and painful, and I don't understand, it is so easy for me to run to relationships because that's what I'm good at. so easy for me to run to building our business and the counseling world because I know I can do that. I don't want to feel the pain of feeling like my body's broken as a woman. I want to run to what I'm good at because then I don't have to think about that. And so it's just another, I share that just in hoping to relate, in what ways do you feel like your role or what you do is broken? In what ways do you feel like a broken dad or a broken mom or a broken daughter or son or student or athlete or professional? In what ways do you feel broken? And in that brokenness and in that insecurity and in that feeling like, I can't do this, there's something wrong with me, you run to what makes you feel that it's okay. You run to what makes, I run to what makes me feel better. You know, another huge area in kind of what we do is body image. What we wear, what we look like, especially I feel like for high school, junior high and high school females in the back. That's one thing that Rob and Becky had wanted us to touch on is body image. And it is so big. And so I would love to continue that conversation another time with you guys about body image. But it is something that rules and devastates our lives when we control, when we seek to control that part of our lives, to seek to be a certain size or to wear certain clothes. And so that's something that I would be open to having more conversation with you guys about.
Remember also here, just as we pointed you to with our family and our culture, that you were created to work. I mean, we were created to be good at things. We were created to all uniquely have jobs and tasks that we are good at accomplishing. This is that's good and true. But how often do we begin to worship the task that we do rather than the one who created us to do it? How often do we find our identity in that task that we were created to do rather than the Creator? That's kind of where we're going with identity, is really just to draw your attention on when the things that you were created to do become your identity rather than your Creator. So we've looked at our families, our culture, where we find our identity from that. We've looked at what we do, how we get our identity from that. Let's third look at the idea of shame. Let's look in the passage where I feel like Peter kind of begins to step into this idea of shame. I think this whole passage, you can kind of picture Peter in this idea of shame, not quite living up to what he thought he was supposed to live up to. But let's look again at verse 15 to 17. I won't read it again, but I want to draw your attention to what Peter's answer is to Jesus when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" He says three times, he says this. This is his answer. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The third time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Even at the end of 17, for the third time, it says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. When I think about this, it kind of reminds me of really early in our marriage and still today at times. I would have said that my love language was words of affirmation. And let me explain what I mean by that. So we'd be having a good week. Seemed like we were having a good week. I was doing my job. I was making money for us. I was working hard. I was coming home. I was exhausted. And at some point in there, now you also have to realize that Elisa and I are not confrontational. We're not a confrontational couple. So we end up what we call stonewalling each other. And then we end up just living weeks without ever sharing anything. So Elisa would be the first one to break. And I would come home from work one day, and I would be sitting there and about to turn on the TV, and Elisa in her just very kind way, yet cutting at times, would say, she would say, Richard, I just feel like I want you to plan a date for us. Like, I just don't know if I feel really cared for right now or loved. Whoa. I promise you, I would sit there and I would say, are you serious? And I'm very good at this. You know that I love you. You know that I care for you. Completely missing the idea that, you know what, she is right. Like, we haven't taken a date in weeks. Yeah, I'm working hard, and yes, I love her. But at the same time, I'm feeling, without knowing this, I'm feeling this shame of going, you know what, she's right. And yet all I can do is say, you know that I love you. How dare you say that I don't love you? That's what I picture Peter here doing. I picture him feeling like that failure. He knows that he hasn't lived up. And yet, he also knows that he loves Jesus. And so often that's what we do. That's how we live with our shame. All we can say is, oh, how dare you say that about me? You know that I love you.
So what is shame? How do you experience shame in your life? Do you even know how shame plays out? And I would say for the longest time, I didn't even know what the concept of shame meant. I didn't know when I was living out of shame. And so we wanted to take a minute and really just pinpoint a few things about what shame is. And how it really impacts our everyday interactions. And so I want to point to three things. The first thing that shame says to us is that there's something wrong with me, that I am defectively designed. There's some quality or attribute, and it says, this was a mistake in you. This shouldn't be here. There's something wrong with me. And because of that, the second thing that shame points to is we begin to hate ourselves. We begin to hate the very thing that we think is defectively designed in us. We hate our thoughts. Maybe we hate our actions. So the first is we're defectively designed. And because of that, secondly, we begin to hate ourselves. And thirdly, shame begins to isolate us. We begin to hide. We disconnect. We avoid relationships because we don't want to be found out. We begin to keep people at arm's length. Because what if they found out that thing that is wrong with me? That thing that I hate about myself? They wouldn't accept me. Maybe they'd run in the opposite direction if that person only knew. And so we hide. We can't even be put in a situation where we might have to be vulnerable. We might have to open up. Because what if they found out? So shame isolates. Shame says we hate ourselves. And shame says there's something wrong with me. In shame, we either live frantically trying to prove our identity, or we live paralyzed by our failures. So the minute that we feel shame, we feel that something's wrong with us, then we work extremely hard to not feel that anymore. And often by doing good works. So sometimes you don't even realize that you're living out of shame because you run to these events or these relationships or doing things that are good. They make you feel good about yourself. But the root of it is that you're living in shame and you're trying to hide that. Maybe you don't run to good works. Maybe you feel paralyzed by your shame. So you do nothing. You hide. You isolate. Because you feel unworthy of anyone's acceptance. We want to read a Henry Nouwen quote to you about shame. It says, "The real trap, however, is self-rejection. As soon as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I am a nobody. My dark side says, I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence.
We are the beloved, and that leads us into the fourth place that we find Peter finding his identity. And here it's not Peter finding his identity, it's Christ declaring his identity on Peter. We are the beloved. Notice with me in verse 15 to 18 again. In 15 to 17, when Jesus is asking Peter the three questions. It's interesting to me, what I would want him to ask Peter is this. Maybe not want him, but what I would expect him to ask him is this. What I want him to ask him is, Peter, did you do enough good since I was gone to counteract the three times you denied me? That, part of me doesn't want him to ask that, but part of me is like, that should be what he asks him. That's not what he asks. What does he ask? He asks, do you love me? That's so interesting to me. He goes on after that in verse 18, into verse 17 and 18 to declare on Peter. He says, I see you. See where you get your identity. Let me declare on you your true identity. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of truth by which Peter would glorify God. I'm sorry, the death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus here is reinstating Peter's identity as an apostle. He knows that up to Peter's own sources of identity, that he will never be able to live out being an apostle. He knows that the identity of Peter comes from his Savior. Our identity does not come from the people around us or what we do, but it comes from the declaration of our Savior. It's interesting, as I said earlier, that to me that Jesus doesn't reprimand Peter for finding his identity elsewhere. It's not like he has him correct that and then he declares his identity on him. He knows that Peter has found his identity elsewhere. And even so, he declares Peter worthy of being an apostle of his, a follower of his. Y'all, God knows that we will struggle to believe this declared identity. And that does not stop him from declaring that identity on you and me. Thank the Lord for that. So why is it so hard then to live out of the declared identity on you and I? Why is it so hard to trust and believe that and just live our life freely because of that? We would say that the reason that is so hard is because there's no getting around the fact that the sources of our identity that we go to, that they give us a little piece of the truth. That they give us a little taste of the longings and desires that we have. If I want to be a good dad, then, you know, my child behaving the right way gives me a little bit of a taste of, okay, I'm good at that. Maybe I did that right. If I do well at work and I get a compliment or a raise, that gives you a little bit of a taste of doing that right. So we continue to go back to those things. We become confident that we can get a little bit of a taste. And it becomes way more difficult to know that there's something so much grander for us. It feels good to get compliments. It feels good to get invited to the dance. It feels good to see your child excel. It makes sense that we all struggle with this. It gives us a sense of that. However, it's often much harder to trust that God has declared on you and me far more grand and glorious identity than we could ever imagine. It's so hard for us to trust that. C.S. Lewis puts this idea well to me in a quote that I'm sure many of you have heard. He says this, he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us." He offers up a great metaphor here to me. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased, is what he goes on saying. There's no wonder we sometimes like doing mud pies in a slum. There's something enjoyable about that. There is something that offers goodness about that. And yet, God is calling us to something so much greater for you and I.
And so where do we go from there? How do we live in this tension of, on the one hand, it feels really good to feel all of the things that Richard just mentioned. Feels nice sometimes to find our identity in others, in our family, in what we do. And on the other hand, we know the truth about what the Lord has declared on us, who He names us to be. And so how do we live in this tension? It's a constant battle to live in the truth of who God has called us to be. And we know that here. But often it's hard to live that out. And so the gospel invites us, invites you to share honestly and vulnerably with the Lord. It's this assurance of Christ's work in us and what He's done for us that makes us able to turn to Him and to go with Him with hands open and say, I'm really struggling because I want my children to have a good reputation. And I begin to hold that really high. And that controls me. And that makes me so anxious. Maybe it's turning to the Lord and saying, I just want to be complimented at work. And these are the ways that I think I'll find those compliments. Would you help me, Lord? Because often we live in this tension of we know our sin and we know the gospel. But how do we live in that tension? And we really feel like it's this turning to the Lord. And in turning to Him, we're able to turn to others in community. We're able to sit next to one another not feeling like we have to have all of our stuff together. Our appearance and what we do and our families. So much pressure. And I say that because I live that. It's exhausting to think about, what do you guys think about us? Or when we walk in the door, I mean, our minds are constantly going. And so we begin to take that to the Lord as our hope. And we're honest with Him about those struggles. We really want you guys to walk away with the fact that everyone in here struggles with their identity. And everyone's story is different. So maybe some of the things we've said, you're like, nah, that's not me. I don't struggle with that, or I don't find my identity in what I do, or this hobby. But you all have a story with your identity and the struggle to believe what Jesus has declared on us. And we're all looking for that one thing or that one person that will finally confirm our identity. For men, maybe you say the one thing or person or job or performance that will confirm, I am adequate. I am enough. Maybe for women, it's that one thing, our person, our friend group, that will confirm, I am worth accepting. I am worth loving.
So just to close, one of our professors at school who is also a psychologist. He wrote a book called Leaving Egypt. It's a book that I'd love to get in the Trinity bookstore one day, but it's a book where he basically parallels our Christian life, our Christian struggles, the path of that life, along with Israel being called out of Egypt through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And so when he sits with people in a counseling office or even in a minister setting, he's got this quote of how he sees people. This is a quote that Elisa and I also feel true and helps us in thinking through, and I think can help us all in thinking through, how do we not only see this in ourselves, but how does this create an understanding of each other? Parents with kids, we don't get why they do the things they do. And so the only way to ever even empathize or understand with them is to have something that you can find common ground on. For us, that one of those things is identity. As Elisa just said, we are all looking for so often the same thing. And yet we go to different things to get that. So he says this in his quote. He says, "What I hope to convey to each person I work with is that their everyday struggles with addiction, idolatry, or enslavement of any kind represent a kind of search for goodness, for life, for home. I hope to awaken in them an insight into their original design, their original goodness, which has now become so distorted. Only then will they embrace their God-blessed, God-loved self and find their strength to leave Egypt, the womb that has become a tomb. And that is the hardest battle of all." We're here to say again that we haven't got this figured out. We still, every day, find so much identity and put so much pressure on things, because if I don't get my identity from that, then I'm not worth anything. Remember this as we go. Remember that God is not asking you to fight the battle of your sins on your own. He's not asking Peter to go get all this figured out and then come to him. But rather, he's asking you to turn to the one who has already conquered this battle for you. That's the something so much greater that we often miss. We are not left alone to figure this out on our own. Christ has already conquered this battle for us. It's that freedom that Elisa was alluding to that frees us up to not only be open and honest with God, but live vulnerably in community. Because then all my self-worth is not built up in that. It's built up in something so much greater than that. We really, again, appreciate beginning this conversation with you. We hope that this is something that is continued to be worked out in community, and are excited about continuing that conversation with you, not only in our counseling offices, but also with you as our church community. This is our family. This is our community. So I think we were going to... Is this what you're about to say? I think we were going to open it up with some questions. And I think Kurt is going to walk around with a microphone. If you have any questions or anything about us, where we've been, what we're doing, anything, I think we have about 10 minutes to do that. And then Kurt is going to close us in prayer.
This is just a test. Oh, yeah, the microphone does work. Does anyone have a question for Richard or Elisa?
It's okay if you don't, too.
Oh, well, I've got one locked and loaded for my own, so.
Bring it on.
Oh, here we go. Hi.
So great that I was right beside you. That's awesome.
Will you say your... What's your name?
John Weiss.
John Weiss. Hey, I'm Kurt.
Hi, Kurt.
How's it going?
My question is what does your counseling practice specialize in? Do you have a specialization, children, adults, adolescents, or do you specialize in an area? Are you just general practitioners?
Okay. At this point, we're just general, and we just have a general master's in counseling. And typically what we say is we'll see ages, individuals 12 and up. We have ventured into a client or two that is younger, but that isn't our specialty, children. And so we want to make sure when parents call and they want their child who's under the age of 12 to come in, that that isn't something we specialize in, but we are willing to kind of venture into children. Not very young children, probably, but we'll see individuals, couples, families.
We feel like with just kind of a general degree that it, that is something that we, so much of what we are interested in seeing is things that we've gone through in our own life. And so we'll continue to grow, hopefully, in specializing in things. But I think right now, really marriages, we just know how core the marriage relationship is to families, and we just really want to work with that and sit with couples as they struggle through. We know how sometimes terrible those first years can be, not for everybody, but some people. And sometimes we think, am I the only one that thought that? So that's something we would be interested in seeing. So, and we just want to, even if it's something we don't specifically specialize in, I didn't even know what counseling was until I went to Orlando. I didn't even know that there was this place where I could go and be completely confidential and share things about my life that I didn't even know needed to be shared. Didn't even know affected me. We want to continue to say that that's an option. It's an option for everybody, not just the extreme cases. So, good question.
If you have a question, you can just raise your hand.
Sounds like we covered it all.
I have one. Okay. You guys are native Montgomeryans. Okay, I've only lived here for like 4 years, but you guys have lived here all your lives, right? I'm right, right? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. So when you talk about things that we want to put our identity in, as a Montgomeryan, what do you think are the things that people from here are most likely to run to put their identity in? What are the, there might not be something special about Montgomery, but there might be. I just wondered if you guys had thoughts about that as people who are from here and know this place really well.
Yeah. Well, I can speak to kind of my first thoughts coming from Kurt's question. And for me, and I'll just speak personally, for me, it's just this idea of having to have it all together. And I think that means something different for everyone, but for me in my life, it just meant being good, not being a mess, not having issues, not being anxious, kind of knowing what I needed to do and doing that well, pleasing my parents, looking good, having the right outfit on, being the right size, just this whole idea of like having it all together and not feeling the freedom to say, like, I'm having a hard time, but just kind of trudging through. I feel like in the South, maybe particularly in Montgomery, do we feel this need to appear as all is together? Or maybe to say, well, I'm kind of having a hard time with this, but it's okay. It's like we have to tidy up what's hard for us. We can't be completely real. And so we need to find our identity. At least I have, in kind of having it all together.
I know for me that it's success. It's, am I adequate at being a man or am I not? And I have spent my whole life trying to prove that to people. Prove it to my dad. Prove it to my parents. Prove it to friends. Prove it to coaches. I've spent my whole life judging myself based off whether I'm successful or not. Did I make the right grades? Did I live up to who I was supposed to be or my potential? So I think really it's success, adequacy. I think for me that it's is my business, you know, leaving construction and coming into counseling. It's like we had such a great experience in Orlando, and I learned so much more about things that I was not even aware of being a man. And yet I moved back here. And this is not just a Montgomery thing. This is me, I think, coming back home. I move back here and immediately I fall into the same pressures of, well, all that's great, but if I can't come back here and start a successful counseling practice, well, then nobody would ever know anything's happened to me. So I think even in my desire to be vulnerable, the only way I feel like I can be vulnerable is if I'm successful. Once I'm successful, then I can be vulnerable. But until then, I can't let everybody know that I'm scared to death about this. That I don't, it makes me anxious to even think about how many clients we're going to have next week. And, you know, did we say the right thing to that pastor that we met with so that they'll refer? I mean, all those pressures begin to mean so much to me. So I would say success, and that would be for me.
Blake has a question. Do you know Blake?
He's not supposed to ask questions.
So my wife has been... No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I know my wife and kids need counseling, so...
Yes.
Hey, well, that's my next point. Actually, now I can't even remember what my question was.
Good, move on.
What would you say to the people, the families in here like me, that think that everything's okay?
I left them speechless.
Yeah. No, I think it's a great question, and I think it's something that probably not going to do justice to it right now. But I would say on the one hand that it's a great question to raise up and say, is that where I find my identity? Is that, do I tell myself that we have it all together? Because if I don't, then I don't even know what to think about myself. So I would say, my answer is not going to be, you don't. Because I don't know that. I mean, you know, there are some very healthy families in here. And yet at the same time, I would just kind of raise the conversation of, do we? Are we that healthy? Yes, we look it on the outside, but how much do I connect with my child? Do they feel safe to come to me? Do they feel this same safety that Christ is saying you can feel around me? When you come to me with your failures, when you deny me 3 times, do you love me? You know, I think as families, do we express that to each other? Do we say, do you love me?
Can I add a quick point to that? Yeah, we're almost out of time. But one thing that I would say is if you think about like a dashboard in your car and maybe your engine light comes on. So maybe think of that with your family or with you as an individual, like when you start to feel anxious, or you start to feel like you need a control, or you start to feel insecure, that's kind of like a dashboard going off. And it just begin to ask yourself questions. What is this anxiety? What does it mean for me? Like, it's okay that you might be anxious, but begin to ask yourself, begin to be curious with yourself about what's going on. And then maybe that can point you to, why am I holding this event or this relationship too high? Am I finding my identity in that? You might not be, but just begin to be curious and asking yourself those questions when things begin to affect you.
Raises curiosity and empathy rather than judgment for yourself doing that.
Claude, you probably need to go get your robe on. I think I'm... Are you going to pray or am I going to pray?
I was going to say a couple of things.
Oh, go for it.
Want this?
Yep. For one thing, I want to, on behalf of everybody, thank these two for the teaching, the time it takes to prepare for this, and the truth that just seemed like it was just flowing out of your mouths, but also for being vulnerable and you know, this is where we're wanting, Trinity's moving this way, whether we like it or not. And we may not like what God's doing, but that it's maybe not okay. And I don't have everything together, but I can still sit in those pews and be loved and hear the word. I don't have to have everything together to do that. So we're thankful y'all are here. And they're so gracious not to plug. I mean, they're here to teach. But will you tell us what the website is? And will you also mention the name of that book and author again? We'll get it in the bookstore, I would feel sure, but they may want to go ahead and get it Amazon or something.
Yeah. So the name of our counseling practice is Hope City Counseling, and just a vision to be for the city of Montgomery. And so it's www.hopecitycounseling.com.
And then the book, I really do think it's something that would be great to go through. The book's name is called Leaving Egypt, and it's by a guy named Chuck DeGroat. So.
All right. So thanks again, Richard and Lisa. Let's close in prayer before we go to worship. Lord, we will have no rest until our hearts rest in you. And Lord, we come to you as a people who are seeking our identity in many, many different things. And it is killing us on the inside, even when we're able to hide it, Lord. And I just thank you for Richard and Elisa and what you've done in their lives and our ability to share in that. And I pray that you would be with us, that we would take these things that we've learned to heart. Lord, that you, through your Spirit, would work in our hearts. That you would bless our time of worship as we enter into that, and that you would be always reminding us that we need to hear from you. Ultimately, we need to hear from you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to see that we have that in Christ and to live that out. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Mm-hmm.